Well, this morning we'll be beginning in Matthew chapter 14. We'll be going through verses 1 through 12, a rather larger section this morning, mostly because it's very self-explanatory for the most part in terms of what's the historical narrative that's actually taking place. Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they regarded him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Thereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oath and because of his dinner guests. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus." So as we've seen, Matthew has been recording of the growing opposition to Jesus and the growing opposition to his teaching and the response to Jesus and his teaching, especially even the response from the people of his own hometown. And of course, it was this negative response to Jesus and his teaching that was the reason for why, one of the reasons for why he taught in parables. And as we saw last time, the unbelieving mind will always be hostile and opposed to the true revelation of Jesus. That is, as he has revealed himself in his word as the true and living God. Well, here we see the response of Herod when he heard about Jesus and his miracles. Now, some commentators have said that the reason for Herod's response was driven by guilt. Herod just felt guilty for having beheaded John the Baptist. And therefore, he had this superstitious belief driven by guilt that John had risen from the dead. Well, Herod never felt guilt for anything. In fact, we're told in verse 5 that he wanted to put John to death. And that the verb there is in the present tense. He continuous, habitual, he wanted, he desired, was willing to kill John. But the only reason he didn't was for fear of public opinion. It was only when he was trapped by his own words that he was forced by his wife, Herodias, who was actually the wife of his brother Philip, and there's all sorts of nasty intrigue that goes on here that's recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus. But it was only when he was trapped by his own oaths, his own words, that he had John put to death. In other words, one fear of man overcame a greater fear of man. He had a greater fear of offending and looking bad in front of his guests than the fear of offending the multitudes. But we're also told over in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, in Luke's account, that Herod's opinion of Jesus was really driven by public opinion. We're told in Luke 9, 7 through 9, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, 'I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things?' And he kept trying to see him." So there was this curiosity there that kind of led to superstition. And we see that his opinion of Jesus was driven more by public opinion than anything else. Mark essentially tells the same thing. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, we see, "And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' But others were saying, 'He is Elijah.' Others were saying, 'He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old.' But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I beheaded, has risen.'" So he bought into one of the explanations for the miraculous powers of Jesus. It's the one he latched onto. But his view of Jesus was driven totally by superstition and by public opinion. And then we have verses 3 through 12, which basically just explain the reason for Herod's view of Jesus. The fact that he had had John the Baptist beheaded and the circumstances under which he had John beheaded. It's essentially Herod's attempt to account for Jesus' miraculous powers and explain his miracles in terms he could understand by his own human reason. No matter how much that explanation was influenced by public opinion or by superstition, the fact that his explanation had no basis in truth or in reality, that it was just based on false ideas, public opinion, didn't seem to matter. Well, the sad reality is that most people's view of Jesus is still based on the exact same thing. It's based on superstition. It's based on their own views, their own opinion, or the opinion of others. But this account in verse 3 through 12 not only provides the reason or the explanation for Herod's view of Jesus, it also, as we'll see next week, provides that explanation for why in verse 13, that when Jesus heard of it, he withdrew from there in a boat. So it was the reason for Jesus withdrawing to be by himself with his disciples at this particular time. But still, Herod's opinion of Jesus was based primarily on public opinion, the views of others, what the majority were saying. And this brings us to an important principle, and that is that you cannot trust the unbelieving world's conception of God to be true. You cannot trust the unbelieving world's conception of Jesus. You can't trust its ideas of right and wrong, good and evil, true or false, or vice or virtue. So there's no denying that we live in a troubled world. We live in a time of rapid change, rapid moral change, political change, spiritual change. There's an open attack on almost every fundamental and obvious biblical truth, even attack on just natural truth. Every segment of society, whether it's government or education or medicine or corporate America or technology or the media, virtually everything have proven themselves to be untrustworthy. And so in such a time, is there anything that we can trust, that we can depend on? We can't even trust the church. We can't even trust most of professing Christianity. It's just as unstable and corrupt as the rest of the world. It's been corrupted by the world. And consequently, we can't even rely on the church. Because it's been corrupted by the world, the world's ideologies, the world's money, the world's values, even its views of God and Jesus are constantly changing to accommodate the culture. We have people today who work tirelessly to change and explain away the true meaning of the Bible and the true revelation of the nature and character of God and of Jesus. They make it their business just to keep up with the latest fads, the latest trends, the latest church growth strategies. In fact, one of the mantras is change or die. We have to change with the times. And so they cling to the Jesus and are attracted to the Jesus that's the most profitable, the most lucrative, that gives them least offense, that attracts the greatest numbers of people. So to base our ideas, our beliefs, and our thinking on the constantly changing views and opinions and beliefs of this world, and even on the church, is to build a life on a foundation of quicksand. So is there anything at all that remains unchanging in a world that is constantly changing? Is there anything left on which we can depend, that we can trust, that we can base our life, a sure footing, a sure foundation? And the answer is absolutely. As we are told in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. His word, His nature, His character are unchanging. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's nature, His essence, His character does not change. His word does not change. And this is precisely why in a changing world where everything has to change and everything has to become up to date, this is why people attempt to change and reinterpret God's word, because they don't like what the true meaning reveals about the nature of God and about His will. And so all attempts that are made to deny or to change or corrupt or explain away or reinterpret or edit or add to God's word are just evidence of unbelief. They're evidence of the hostility that exists in the mind to God and to Jesus as revealed in His word. You see, the Bible doesn't just contain the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. It is the very word of God. It reveals the mind, the nature, the character, the will of God. And therefore, all it reveals is true and is trustworthy. So when we say that the Bible is the word of God, we mean something very definite. We mean that all of it is true. Not just parts of it. That God, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself, of His nature, of His will, of His purpose, His commands. And it is a supernatural revelation. Now, mankind is in need of this supernatural revelation for two reasons. First, because of sin, man suppresses the truth that God has revealed about Himself just in His creation. Romans 1 tells us this. The wonders of creation should have made man worship God. It should have made him glorify the Creator. But instead they worship the creation, not the Creator. The mind is darkened. The conscience of man should have plainly told them the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. But the conscience is defiled. The mind has lost all ability to know and understand the truth about God and His creation. As 1 Corinthians 1:21 states, then the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, has never come to know God. So sinful man needed a special revelation from God. And the second reason man needs this special revelation is that man, as sinner, needed to have revealed to him things about God that cannot be known about Him through His creation. And this is His will, His commands, man's guilt, man's pollution. See, because man is not only blinded by sin, but he's lost in sin. He's enslaved to sin. He's under its guilt, its curse, its power, its condemnation. Man needed to be told of the plan and the provision of God that God had made for salvation. Creation reveals nothing about this. And the only way to know this is by a supernatural revelation from God. And at the heart of this revelation is the teaching regarding the person of Jesus Christ. As Luke tells us in Luke 24, verse 27, when Jesus, after His resurrection, was on the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples, says, "Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." So the Scriptures at the heart of God's special revelation, His supernatural revelation, is the teaching regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are only two views of Jesus. There's the view that's held by most who regard Jesus as a great person, who just taught people about God, and who lived a life close to God. He was a great example of how we should live. He was a great teacher. He was a person to be admired. He was the founder of one of the world's great religions, but who is not really essential to Christianity. He's the Jesus who didn't really say and do all that's recorded in the Bible. He's the Jesus, basically, of a person's own imagination. What they want Him to be like, what they hope He's like, what they wish He was like. Not the Jesus that has revealed Himself in His Word. In fact, the Jesus of most is the Jesus who evolves with the times. He changes with the times. He changes with changes in human thought. He's a Jesus that changes to suit man's changing needs and ideas and opinions and values. He's the Jesus whose self-revelation is not the sole object of faith and the content of Christianity. He's the Jesus who is no longer the way, the truth, and the life. He's no longer essential for salvation. In fact, we're told by many that we can be saved without ever having heard the name of Jesus. As a result, some other purpose other than redemption and salvation and all that those things entail can be found for this Jesus. He's a humanitarian Jesus. It's a humanitarian purpose. It's a self-serving purpose. A Jesus who gives us a sense of self-importance, self-empowerment. It's a Jesus whose self-revelation is not to be confined to a book, but rather who can reveal Himself to us in all sorts of mystical, extra-biblical ways, in experiences. And so, therefore, this revelation found in the Bible, this revelation of Jesus, is not indispensable to true Christianity. We can substitute our own ideas, our own opinions of Jesus, for His self-revelation. And people can still call themselves Christian, even though they deny Jesus as He has revealed Himself in His Word. It's a view of Jesus that attempts to define the faith and the gospel that Jesus taught in terms that are so broad, so vague, that they include their view of Jesus and their view of what it is to be Christian. Essentially, it is a Christless Christianity. And so Christianity becomes defined in terms of unity, or in terms of love, or acceptance, inclusiveness. And so the Jesus that is revealed is not only not necessary to their faith, He's actually an enemy of it. And the upshot of it all is that this Christianity is no Christianity at all. It's just a different religion. And what they think is Christian is just their own idea of Christian. Their view of Jesus is just what they imagine and want Him and wish Him to be. And so they make their own ideas of Jesus, their own idea of Christian, the only Christianity they will accept. And they make it the only view they accept for no other reason than that their idea of Jesus or their idea of Christian seems to be the ideal Jesus, the ideal Christianity. It's the ideal religion. So they wind up calling that ideal view of Jesus Christian. In fact, we even have a woke Jesus now. Well, this is being pushed by much of modern Christianity. And so whatever part of the Bible seems to support their ideal view of Jesus, well, those parts are preserved. And any parts that contradict their ideal view of Jesus are rejected or ignored or explained away or edited. See, the whole process is really very simple. It kind of goes like this. Our ideal view of Jesus, or our ideal view of Christian, is certainly the right and the true view. Because, after all, real Christianity is our ideal. And everything that contradicts our ideal can't be Christian. So divine revelation is nothing. Our ideal is everything. Modern Christianity has given us a wide selection of Jesuses to choose from. The only limitation is the imagination of man to invent them. There's a Jesus to suit virtually any view, any belief, any conception of Jesus. But where among all these different views of Jesus is there any solid foundation on which to rest our faith? Now, this view of Jesus may be presented in a very crass and materialistic way, or it might be clothed with very spiritual-sounding language, expressions of reverence for Jesus. May be expressed with great emotion, may be explained with very technical, academic, theological, philosophical language and reasoning. But this view of Jesus is still no different. It's still no less mystical or superstitious than the view of Herod, or the view held by the unbelieving Jews. Because when Jesus asked His disciples, Matthew 16:13-14, when Jesus had come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So there's a great difference between the true person of Jesus, what He has revealed Himself to be, and the Jesus of public opinion. The Jesus of public opinion is not based on divine revelation, but on their own or the opinion of others. They believe Jesus to be something other than who He has revealed Himself to be. On no other basis than that, it's just easier to believe in a Jesus and believe Him to be someone other than He's revealed Himself to be. It's much easier to believe in Jesus of their own imagination than the Jesus who has revealed Himself in His Word. A Jesus who changes with the times. Well, what is the view of Jesus that's revealed in Scripture? According to this view, the person known as Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy Son of God. He existed from all eternity. He is the sovereign, almighty, eternal, unchanging creator and sustainer of the universe. He came into the world, took on a human nature. He was born of a virgin, and He came to redeem fallen human beings from the wrath of God. He came to be a propitiation for the sins of all those given to Him by the Father. And He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He exists as one person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. He is the God-man. He made salvation to depend on faith in Him as revealed. He is the object of faith, and He will come again to judge the world in righteousness. And He will come to condemn all who do not believe in the one and only Son of God. See, God only sent one Jesus into the world. He didn't send multiple Jesuses. Only one. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. See, that name is the Jesus who has revealed Himself in His Word. As we saw last time in John chapter 17, verse 3, in Jesus' high priestly prayer. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So there's a lot of Jesuses out there, but they're not the Jesus Christ that God has sent. It's the one of their own imagination. All other Jesuses are different Jesuses. See, was Jesus indifferent to what people thought about Him? Was Jesus indifferent to what people believed about Him? Well, that's easy to answer if we accept the Bible's revelation of Jesus as a whole. But unbelievers will not, and they cannot, accept the Bible's revelation of Jesus. They may accept parts of it, parts they like, parts they agree with, parts that agree with their own idea, their own conception of Jesus, and their own ideas of what it is to be Christian, but they cannot accept the Bible's view of Jesus as a whole. Their faith is based on who they imagine Jesus to be, what they want Him to be, hope Him to be, not on the Jesus revealed in the Scripture. In fact, they cannot support their view of Jesus from the Bible. They just have to twist or distort the Bible, engage in emotional arguments, human reasoning. But they have no support from the Bible for their view of Jesus. And so it becomes a faith and a Christianity that becomes divorced from the person of Jesus Christ. And by some strange tangle of thinking, they may profess to be Christian, even though they reject Jesus as He is revealed. They make a distinction between being Christian and the person of Jesus Christ. And Christianity just becomes an abstract ideology that's always evolving. See, a Christianity in which the true person of Jesus is unnecessary is no Christianity at all. Because Christianity consists of Jesus and Him crucified. A Christianity without the Jesus revealed in the Bible is just another false religion. Or as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no man could lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To Jesus revealed in the Bible. See, he who does not hold to the head cannot be part of the body of Christ. So wherever a true doctrine of the nature of man, a true doctrine of redemption, has been denied or just been neglected, then there the seeds of a Christless Christianity have been sown. See, what's the difference between Christianity and other religions? What's the difference between Christianity and other religions? Is it just one of many religions, as we're told today, that are all equally valid? See, this nation was found or had this concept of freedom of religion. But religion, when it was founded, was regarded as Christianity. Everything else was irreligion. Everything else was paganism. But freedom of religion gives the idea or the notion that all religions are equal and all religions are valid. All religions are equally true. See, the founders of other religions thought to point the way to God apart from any divine revelation from God, independent of any divine revelation. But Jesus presents himself as the one and the only way to God. No one comes to the Father but by me, but through me. Not just through any Jesus, but Jesus as he is revealed in his word. I mean, ask most people today what they think of Jesus, who Jesus is. Ask 10 people who they think Jesus is, and you'll get 10 different answers, if not more. Your answers will be no different than that of the multitudes or of Herod. No less superstitious, no less wrong. Some will say one thing, some will say another. But one thing is certain is that the Jesus revealed in the Bible is not the content of their faith. The great Dutch Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck wrote this. He said, Buddha and Confucius, Zarathustra and Muhammad are no doubt the first confessors of the religions which have been founded by them, but they are not the content of these religions, and they stand in an external and to a certain extent accidental relation to them. Their religions could remain the same even though their names were forgotten or their persons replaced by others. In Christianity, however, it is altogether different. Christianity stands to the person of Christ in a wholly different relation from that of other religions, of the peoples, to the persons by whom they have been founded. Jesus is not the first confessor of the religion which bears his name. He was not the first and most eminent Christian, but he holds in Christianity a wholly different place. Christ is Christianity itself. He stands not outside of it, but in its center. Without his name, person, and work, there is no Christianity left. In a word, Christ does not point out the way to salvation. He is the way itself. And it's only the Jesus who has revealed himself in his word. He is the way, the truth, the life. Not the Jesus of liberal Christianity. Not the Jesus of Roman Catholicism, of Mormonism, of Jehovah's Witness. Not the Joel Osteen Jesus. See, the question Jesus asked of his disciples is still the most important question ever to be asked. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Herod was wrong. The Jews were wrong. Popular opinion is always wrong. The world is wrong. Cults are wrong. Roman Catholicism is wrong. Liberal and progressive theology is wrong. The Word of Faith movement is wrong. The vast majority of those who call themselves Christian today are wrong. They worship a Jesus of their own imagination, which is why they love Him, because they invented Him. Oh, they may be very sincere, but sincerity is not the test of truth. People can be sincerely wrong. And it's not even a question of being wrong, because we're all wrong at various points concerning our view of Jesus. The question is, how do we respond when we're shown to be wrong from the Word of God? Are our minds being transformed? Are they being conformed to the image of Christ? Do we embrace the Jesus as He's revealed as far superior to anything we could imagine and invent for ourselves? Or do we reject it? Do we reconstruct a Jesus that's more in keeping with our ideal of what Jesus should be? Jesus said that He was revealed, these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and the greatest mystery is Jesus Christ Himself. That was only revealed to whom it has been granted. But we're also told, in fact, we are promised that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That He is what? That He just exists? No. That He is who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. The one and only Savior, the one and only hope for a lost world. The way, the truth, and the life. And He has sent the Holy Spirit to bear witness of Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word, as we are told in John's Gospel by Jesus Himself, John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me. There's a lot of different Jesuses being taught around. And there's one thing we can say for certainty. They're not the Jesus of which the Holy Spirit bears witness of. They're just simply the product of a person's own imagination. There's still only one true Jesus, who never changes, who is always trustworthy, who is always faithful to His Word. There is still only one name given among men by which we must be saved. And this Jesus is revealed only in and by His Word. There are many counterfeits, but there's only one true and living Jesus. So the greatest question that we could ever reply to and that we need to give a right answer to is, who do we say Jesus is? Is He the content of our faith? The object of our faith? Is He what we think of when we think of Christianity? Or is it just a religion? An ideology? An ethic? A moral ethic? A way of life? Is it synonymous with being an American? Or is it a person? Herod was wrong, and most of the world remains wrong, despite the fact that God has given us a clear revelation of who He is, thereby proving that this mystery is only granted to those whom the Father wishes to grant. But He has promised it to all who diligently seek Him, as He has revealed Himself in His Word. So let us all diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You Lord, we live in a time, we live in an area of the country, the Bible Belt, where there is a great deal of religion, a great deal of what calls itself Christian, but there is so little true Christianity. There is so little true knowledge of You. The Jesus that is worshipped is not the Jesus of the Bible. And Lord, we know that we fall short in how we ought to think about You and our view of You. But Lord, we trust that as we diligently seek You, You will be a rewarder of those who do come to You as You are, who seek You as You are, who want to know You more, know You better, to be conformed to You. And Lord, we only do this because we love You. Whom we truly love, we want to know more. And we want to know You more as You truly are. And so we look to You to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word, by Your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.